This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org.
Now, thanks to John, he gave me a tour of Washington, D.C. And he didn't think that blockading off of the White House would make that much difference in traffic. However, it did make a lot of difference in the traffic because we were in the middle of it. All around, you know. Of course, that's in prophecy, you know. Many shall go to and fro and be caught in traffic jams. So we didn't get out and tour anything because my hip was giving me gimp along there. So we did get into the Library of Congress building. He wanted to show me that, and that was something. And I was really impressed how those that work with the marble and the stones and cutting them, but matching the patterns was really quite intriguing. The way they did it was really something. And so we got in on the inside of the Library of Congress building, and you look up and there's this huge dome up there. And then going off like spokes of a wheel from the center, because in the center is a big reading room and the desks are round, and they've got little lamps where you can sit there and read, and it's very quiet. And they pride themselves on being able to get any book in the world. You can read it. So we went into one of these little alcoves, and it was the history of Britain, the history of the British Empire, and they had a computer there. You could put in what you wanted, and then it would print up all the books available, and you could have that. And I thought, my, look at all of that. Look at all of that. And then think of this. Everything you need to know is in your Bible. And there are millions of copies of books in the Library of Congress. Let's go to the last chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, because this is absolutely, it just struck me. Book of Ecclesiastes. Okay? Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Last chapter. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes is a very good book. I won't get detracted to going into it, except that it is one that should be studied for the Feast of Tabernacles, which I did not do this year. There are so many subjects concerning the Feast of Tabernacles that every year I do it a little differently. One year I did, and someone asked the question, well, why do you break off boughs? So I said, well, let's break off some boughs. So we got some maple trees, and we broke off a few of those boughs, and we got a couple others, and we broke those off, and we brought them into the meeting room, and we had them there all week. We didn't decorate it with it, but we had those there. And about the sixth day of the feast, I gave the sermon going through the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And the whole lesson of breaking off the boughs and vanity is that everything physical comes to an end. And that just as these boughs dried up and shriveled away, so we get old and we dry up and shrivel away too. All of us. Now, when we're young and tough, we don't think of that, see. So I think next year I'll go through that. But when he gets all done, he says this, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 12. And further by these, my son, be admonished. Of the making of books, there is no end. And I thought of that when I looked around that library, Congress Library, and this is probably one of the world's biggest libraries, but they have better ones in London and Paris and Rome and every place else. And I thought, how fantastic that the truth is contained in one book. And furthermore, God made it possible we could all have one. We don't have to go to the Library of Congress to find out where the Lord is or know what he wants us to do. It's right here. Okay? Now, let's just finish up here. This is part of it. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. Now, it says duty, the inserted word in the King James in italics, which means that it was added. It's implied. It is man's duty. But it is the whole of man. That is, under the covenant that was with Israel. The whole man under the new covenant is with Christ. And Christ in you then brings the whole and perfect person, you see. Then he ends this. This is something. For God shall bring every work into judgment. With every secret thing. Whether it be good or whether it be evil. And I hope Willie reads that. Now, if that happens and they have to write a new constitution because of the conflict of the presidency and the vice presidency potential with it coming up, if it doesn't work this time, they'll do it another time. Because they already have a new constitution already written, already drafted. They've revised it three or four times, in case you didn't know that. They've been working on it at Santa Barbara, California for years and years and years and years and years. Now, why do they need a new constitution? So they can get everything in the new constitution to take away the problems as they perceive it with the current one. Now, what's that going to do to the United States? Tear it asunder. So all of those things are potential. Okay? Now, we'll get to some of the other reasons why they need to have it in just a minute. But I've been reading this book, Diplomacy by Deception, by Dr. John Coleman. He's the one who wrote the book, The Committee of 300. Now, the Committee of 300 consists of all the leading people in the world who control the world, and I feel that they are a major part of the synagogue of Satan. They have to be. So let's look at something here. I think this helps me understand part of the book of Revelation that I have never understood before. See if I can find the page here. Now, here's something I never knew. Our Constitution rests on the bedrock of sovereignty, without which there can be no Constitution. The United States foreign policy is based upon Vattel's law of nation, which makes sovereignty the issue. Although the Constitution is silent on world government and foreign bodies, when the Constitution is silent of power, it is not identical to another power in the Constitution, then it is an inhibition of that power or a prohibition of that power. Number two, the United Nations is not a sovereign body, having no measure of territory of its own. It is housed on U.S. territory in New York in a building loaned by the Rockefellers. Under the U.S. Constitution, we cannot make a treaty with any nation or body that lacks sovereignty. I want you to think about that for just a minute. The United States could not and cannot make a treaty with a body or country having no sovereignty. The United States can make an agreement with a country or body having no sovereignty, but it can never enter into a treaty with a body lacking in sovereignty. So when they ratified the UN Charter, they did something. So this led me to think about something in the scriptures. Let's ask the question, in prophecy, what is a beast? Let's go to Daniel, the second chapter, for just a minute. And I think this is going to help us clearly understand Revelation 17 in such a way that we have never understood it before. It became absolutely clear to me. Daniel, the second chapter. Now, we know that this is an image of the idol, whose head of gold, his breast and arms of silver, his belly and legs of brass, and thighs of brass, and his legs of iron, his feet part iron and part clay. Now, let's come down to verse 36, chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, a sovereign power, correct? Given you kingdom, strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beast of the field and the fowl of heaven, he's given into your hand and has made you ruler over all of them. He had territory. Now, it goes on and explains the rest leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. Let's come over here to Daniel. Daniel, the fourth chapter, we know where King Nebuchadnezzar was literally turned into a beast, as it were, like a beast of the field, because of his pride and his vanity. Let's come over to chapter 7. Chapter 7. I'm not going to go through the interpretation of each one of these beasts. We just want to do a summary of these. Let's pick it up here in verse 15 of Daniel 7. After he saw the vision of all of this and all that was going on, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit and in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me to know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts which are four are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. And then again it takes it to the return of Jesus Christ. Verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom. Notice it changes into a kingdom. So the truth of the matter is, every sovereign nation in the world, God has raised up, whether for good or whether for bad. Now, with that in mind, let's continue on and see what he says here concerning the United Nations. Okay. Notice what he says. Not a single UN security resolution affecting either directly or indirectly the United States has any validity, as such resolutions are made by a body which itself has no sovereignty. Are bells beginning to ring in your head? All right. The U.S. Constitution is above any so-called world body, and that particularly includes the United Nations. The United States Constitution is above and superior to any agreement and or treaty made with any nation or group of nations, whether connected with the United Nations or not. But the United Nations de facto and de jure gives the President of the United States unlimited dictatorial power not granted by the Constitution. Remember the Gulf War? Who declared war? Congress? No. United Nations. Now then, let's go to Revelation 17. Here is one of the most enigmatic verses that I know in years and years in studying the Bible. Every explanation I heard in the past never was fully satisfying. Okay? Then if you go back and read almost anybody's interpretation of it, because you see this. The biggest problem people make in Bible prophecy interpretation is they are looking for something they want to find, and so therefore they give an interpretation of it at their current level of understanding, which generally is wrong. Now, how many have gotten the home Bible study course that was written by Duggar? No. This is the home Bible instructor. You can get it from Giving and Sharing. It was written by Duggar. He was the one who rejected Herbert Armstrong's Holy Day in Israel and prophecy thing. And he rejected it many times before that because many people brought it to him. Their interpretation of the seven heads and the ten horns of Revelation 17 fit their view of prophecy and history at the time they interpreted it. But it wasn't fully correct. They said the ten provinces of the Roman Empire amounted to the ten horns. Now that could fit, but no one has answered the question of these verses ever. And the thing is this, you cannot understand prophecy until either it has already happened or it is about ready to happen. Would you not agree with that? How many mistakes have we had in prophecy? So many people come along and say, oh, I understand prophecy. Okay, tell me about it. Well, Christ is good. I remember the book came out in 1988. 88 Reasons Why Jesus Christ is going to Return in 1988. On the Feast of Trumpets, even using the holy days. So guess what? I gave a sermon on that, Feast of Trumpets, 1988, and Christ didn't show up. So he had a sequel to it. Well, I made a little mistake. He's coming in 89. That's only one example. How many have wanted Christ to return? For their own purposes. Rather than Christ return at the time he wants with his purposes. Now, let's look at this. Let's read it. Let's begin right in verse 1 and we'll go through the whole thing here. And it came, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come here, and I will show you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon the many waters. Now, for an interpretation of that, you go down to verse 15. And he said to me, the waters which you saw where the whore sits are people and multitudes and nations and tongues. So the Bible interprets itself there very clearly. Now come back to verse 2. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. That means everybody. This is a worldwide thing to affect everybody. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns, and seven and ten are always Satan's number. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls and having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, stamped right in the very thought process of this woman, right in the very thought process of this whole system of the world, written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now, let's talk about the harlots again. She's the mother of it. It goes back to old ancient Babylon. The book, The Two Babylons, is more up to date today than any other time that it has been written. And this time, we're talking about a worldwide Babylon. This is why the Buddhist religion is changing. The Hindu religion is changing. The Protestant religion is changing. The Catholic religion is changing. And as a matter of fact, I have a video put out by a Franciscan monk. I forget his first name, but his last name is Dumont. And he's talking about the horrors of abortion, especially in China, where the fetuses are eaten as delicacies. But more than that, he is talking about the mark of the beast, the coming one world government, the takedown of the Catholic Church by the Jesuits. Sound familiar? And warning the people of all of these things. So now, can you imagine a Catholic saying that? I sat there in almost unbelief. And I thought, well, even the Catholics are getting a warning of this at their level of understanding. So what's going to happen? Everything is going to change. The only way the Catholic Church is going to lead all the religions is that they change and the Pope changes. Now, when the Pope starts doing miracles, you know the time is very short. That's one thing we can look to. Now, when the daughters who have been off and independent come back home, do they come back home and say, oh, thank you, Mommy? No, they come back with womanhood status, don't they? So all the religions are going to get together. I'm going to bring a sermon on that that is something. It is something what is happening. The Buddhists and the Catholics are cooperating in prayer, in meditation, in monastery work, in good works. Jews and Catholics doing the same thing. Okay. Judaism is part of it. Please understand. If you understand mystic Judaism, you know they believe in a Trinity. A one God, three manifestation. Sound a little familiar? Okay. Now you do this. Hanukkah season is coming up pretty quickly. And they say this is the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem during the time of the Maccabees when they only had one day's oil, but it burned for seven, right? count the candles very carefully. You don't have seven. You don't have eight. You have nine. And the middle candle is raised higher than the rest. And that is for the Queen of Heaven. See. So that's what's going to shock the socks off of everybody when Judaism goes along with this whole thing. They'll say, okay, well, you can keep your Sabbath and so forth. I think the Jews are going to have a little plan of their own. I think there's going to be Messiah competition. It says there will be false Christs. So we will have several Messiahs come on the scene. So that the one who is really going to be the false Messiah or the beast power, he's going to kill those false so-called other Messiahs and say, see, I've killed them. I am the one. And the Pope will say, yea, verily, yea, he is the one. Okay. Now that's how I view what's going to happen, but let's go on here. Verse 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said to me, wherefore did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman of the beast and the beast that carries her, which has seven heads and ten horns. The beast which you saw was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, shall go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is. We're coming to it. Here's a mind that has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains upon which the woman sits. Now it's interesting. That. Rome has seven hills. We all know that. Let's read down here verse 18. And the woman which you saw is that great city which reigns over all the kings of the earth. Now there's another factor that I have not understood previous to this time, which is this. The club of Rome also rules over the world economically and politically. And the Club of Rome is part of the Committee of 300. Now, this Dr. Coleman has a great many things to say about all of those different things that I'll bring out at a little later date. Okay. Here's what he says concerning sovereignty. What constitutes sovereignty? It is based upon adequate territory, a constitutional form of money, a substantial population, in clearly demarcated boundaries which are definitely measurable. The United Nations is lacking in these requirements, and no matter what our politicians may say, the United Nations can never qualify as a sovereign body in terms of the United States Constitution's definition of sovereignty. Therefore, it follows that we can never have a treaty with the United Nations now or ever. The United Nations is a shipless, rootless leech, a parasite feeding off its U.S. hosts. If there are any U.N. troops in this country, which there are, they should be ordered out forthwith, and their presence in our land is a defilement of our Constitution and should not indeed cannot be tolerated by those who are sworn to uphold the Constitution of the United States. Now let's read here. Verse 16, there are seven kings, five are fallen. Now, I'm sure that this, we understood this in the past, as the succession of the Roman Empire as it came down in history. I'm sure that old interpretation is correct. One is, and the other is not yet come, and when he comes, he must continue a short space. Now, a short space, we don't know how long a short space is. We know that because, let's see if we can come to a little bit of what a short space is, if we can. Question, how long is the Great Tribulation as we understand it from the Scriptures? 3.5 years. Could it be that we're going to have 3.5 years peace before the tribulation begins? Very possible if you read the different prophecies in the book of Daniel. Now let's read a couple more verses, and then we will come back and we will see if we can answer these questions one at a time. The beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seventh and goes into perdition. And I could never understand that. And the way that we've understood it in the past was never satisfactory. How could he be the eighth but of the seventh? And yet be a beast that was and is not and yet is. Now let's read verse 12. And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings which have received no power as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast, which is a far shorter time than a short space. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength to the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Now let's go back and let's look at some of these verses again. I want to ask you a question. What have we always been told to watch for in Europe?
10 nations.
10 nations. Why is that not correct? Okay. The reason it is not correct is the reasons that you gave are correct answers. It's not worldwide, but the reasoning is even more clear when we understand it. I even remember reading back before the Iron Curtain came down, there'll be 5 nations in Western Europe and 5 nations in Eastern Europe. Remember that? Now the wall is down, now what are you going to do? I also, when I first began to understand this years ago, not quite like I do now, I said, now what are you going to do? Because remember when they said there are 9 nations now in Europe and all we need is one more and the prophecies are going to be fulfilled. Suddenly there are 12. Now what are you going to do? Well, they could do that, combine Benelux. Okay, that's the way. See, now what you're doing is trying to figure out your interpretation of it to fit what you want it to fit, you see. But that isn't right. What? I said, what's going to happen if you have, and I listed out all the countries of Europe, 27 of them. All get together, Europe from the Atlantic to the Urals. You've heard that before? Now, at that time, we never knew that Czechoslovakia would split into the Slovak and the Czech Republic, did we? So now we got another one. And we didn't know that Yugoslavia would split up into Croatia and Bosnia and the Serbia. We didn't know that. Now we've got total of 4 more. Now what are we going to do, see? What is the key to understanding about the ten kings? Let's read it. Verse 12. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. That's right at the last minute, isn't it? What is the last minute? The return of Christ and the seven last plagues. When do these kings, when do these people receive their power as kings? Let's look at a Bible definition. Let's go back to Revelation 16. Here's where I think that they do. A short time. Now, I've speculated in the past, so I'll speculate here and say, okay, let's think on this. I'll ring my bell. Okay. There are many international things which are going on to divide up the world into 10 regions. They want to do this economically. They want to have a commissioner economically over a region, not having the power of a governor, but the power of a commissioner for business. Now, what happens when you're down at the end? You have gone through the seven seals. You have gone through the seven trumpet plagues. The world is lying in cinders in many places in the world. And now here comes the message. Revelation 16 and verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the river Euphrates, and the river Euphrates is going to be dried up several times because there's more than one invasion from the east. And the waters thereof dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And they are spirits of demons or devils, working miracles sent forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world. Now here's the last worldwide thing, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. That's when I believe that these kings received their power. Why? Let's go back and read Revelation 17 again. But receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So I think when these demons come out to deceive them, what's that movie? Independence Day. So we're being prepared for the invasion from outer space because that's how Christ is going to return. And they're all going to fight him. Let's read this again carefully. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength to the beast. That's when they are commissioned to be kings. When they're willing to give whatever remaining power is left over to get their armies all together and to come. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. Now then, the only place that they directly fight Christ is Revelation 16. And the details of the battle are brought out in Revelation 19, which we will cover in a minute. Because you go back and you carefully analyze every one of these. Let's go back to Revelation 6 for just a minute. Revelation 6 is interesting. These are the six seals which are opened, one after another, very rapidly. Are any of them fighting Christ? No. None of them. So it can't be any of these, can it? Now then, these are basically men fighting against men with all of the evil things that go along with terrible war that men do to each other. along with terrible plagues and new weapons. Now then, we come to chapter 8, and we have the seven trumpet plagues, don't we? Let's look at the seven trumpet plagues for a minute and ask the question, are any of these fighting Christ? No. What you have angels who are fighting against men, and then the demons, chapter 9, respond by fighting against men and angels. Are any of them fighting Christ? No. Then we come to chapter 10. No, they're not fighting Christ. What is the first opportunity that they could possibly have to fight Christ? The seventh trump, that is correct, because that's when it says, let's go to chapter 11. The seventh angel sounded, there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. What did Jesus say concerning his kingdom when he stood before Pilate? He said, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. This is when Christ is going to fight. Now, they can't fight against Christ until Christ is ready to fight them. This is the first time he is. Does that make sense? Okay. If it doesn't, raise your hand. We're a small group. We can take questions and so forth. Now then, let's come back here to Revelation 17 again. Verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Now let's go to Revelation 19 and see where that is fulfilled. See, they don't fight him until Christ is ready to come down. See, what God is going to do, there are going to be many waves of fighting. The seven seals, the seven trumpet plagues, and then there's going to be a calm, and they'll all regather together. And they're going to see the sea of glass with Christ and all the saints up there, and they're going to say, we better gather together for this invasion from outer space. They're going to gather all of their armies together. Now notice where then this is repeated from chapter 17. Here's the details of it. Verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. That's when we're going to fight. Now, I have been in contact with some people who are free men and sovereignists. The truth of sovereignty, individual sovereignty is this. You as an individual do not have sovereignty. The truth is only God has sovereignty, period. He does give sovereignty to nations that he raises up in a limited way. An individual does not have sovereignty. You can even in the United States withdraw yourself from certain governmental controls, but you're still under their control because they can come and get you and kill you, correct? Whether you have a Social Security number or not, whether you have a driver's license or not, whether you have license on your car or not, and fighting against them today in that manner is trying to set up the kingdom of God now, according to Old Testament laws. I'm just summarizing some of this. How many have been hit with the sovereignist movement or free men movement? You will, don't worry. just like the calendar thing, some people said, boy, well, we haven't been hit with that. Guess what? They went home, and in 2 weeks, please send the calendar tapes. Okay, it'll come. They also, the sovereignist and the free men, advocate taking up arms. Let's go to Revelation 13 here for just a minute. We'll come back to Revelation 13 for just in a little bit, but let's go there for just a minute. Now let's come to verse 8. And all that dwell on the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Let's turn this tape to the other side, please. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Now, why is that put there? That means pay special attention. Listen. Verse 10. He that leads into captivity shall go in captivity. He that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints, which means they don't do that. So you cannot stock up food, set up your own little whatever you're going to do, and then if they come to take you away, shoot them in the name of Christ and saying, God gives me the right of self-protection. See, I just want you to be well appraised of some of these things that are coming along, because some of them come along and they sound so good. Sound so good. I just did a tape on their twisted interpretation of Romans 13, which I don't know if we'll send out to anybody, to everybody. So if you want that one on Romans 13, write in for it and we'll send it to you. Because we're backlogged about six tapes right now that we haven't gotten out to you that I've done when I've gone out, and we're sending two this week. Okay, now let's come back here to Revelation 19. Let's finish this. In righteousness he does judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That ties right in with the first chapter of John, doesn't it? Yes. And the armies which were in heaven followed him. That's us. Then we're going to fight. That time. Followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on a thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So that ties right in with what we just read here in Revelation 17 and verse 14. He shall overcome them, for he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. That's why we know it's the saints. These are not angels coming down with Christ to fight. These are the saints coming down to fight. Are angels called and chosen and faithful? No, human beings that become the sons of God are. Now, angels have to be faithful, but they don't have to be called for salvation. They're spirit beings. So then there is the battle. And God has the greatest secret weapon in the world. Today he uses a little virus to teach men a lesson that they can't even find the silly thing until they're dead, and then begin to analyze it. But when Christ returns, his secret weapon is they're going to stand there with all of their might and their fist in their hand, shaking them at God as he's coming back down and we're coming back down. And they're going to stand there and all their flesh is going to fall right off them. The end of that. It's going to be something. Now, let's come back to Revelation 13 for just a minute. Revelation 13. Now, I believe that the Revelation 17 ships over to Revelation 13 because Revelation 13 is the detailed fulfillment of the final beast. Because it starts right out where Revelation 17 ended, with water. And what is happening today, Revelation 13 is just like this. And I stood on the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. Now we have the combination of every major empire in the history of man. So this is the pinnacle of what man is going to do. Like unto a leopard, his feet were the feet of a bear. And this all ties in with the beast of Daniel, the seventh chapter, if you go back and tie that in with it. And his mouth is the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power. Now notice, his power, which then is dunamis, which in the Greek means power, as opposed to authority. Notice what he has here, though. Let's read it. Gave him his power, his seat, or that is his throne, and his great authority. What was he not given? Property. Yes. Okay. That's why the United Nations or its successor. Because if people don't like the United Nations, just scrap it and redo it and get a better one, right? How many know that all the assets of the League of Nations were transferred to the United Nations? Did you know that? I did not know that till I read this book by John Coleman here. That's something. And I saw one of his wounds. He had a wound. I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power to the beast. That's why the amalgamation of all religions are coming. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? Now, did you know that President Kennedy signed a United Nations treaty, making it law, whether it is a legitimate law or an illegitimate law, makes no difference at this point. To dearm the United States of America in a phased manner. Closing bases, cutting down on factories, cutting down on munitions. And that has been implemented with a steady progress since that day. Now, what did they, and did you know that, I'll just add a little bit of Gorbachevism in here. Gorbachev is alive and well. You know where his headquarters is? No, not San Francisco. It's right near San Francisco. You're correct. Geographically, you're right on. But no, it is the Presidio of San Francisco, which was a closed military base, which they beneficently gave to Gorbachev for his peace foundation. And that he is in the forefront of giving papers and seminars and is giving direction to the further disarmament of the United States and other countries. Now, what is happening simultaneously with this at the same time? The rise of United Nations forces, correct? And this book points out here that the United Nations was designed to do that. Let me read you this. The United Nations is in fact a one world government body put together with the objective of overriding the United States Constitution, which they are doing. Now you see, people who react to this, which they do, hold the Constitution the same value as the Bible. It is not. Going back to the Constitution once delivered does not bring us back to God. It brings us back to the Constitution once delivered. Howbeit, has more biblical principles than many other constitutions in the world. We need to understand that. But that's why you see so many things happen and inexplicably happen. Clear the intent of the original framers, the Fabianist Sidney and Beatrice Webb and Dr. Leo Posvolsky and Leonard Wolfe. A good source of confirmation of the foregoing can be found in Fabian Freeway, High Road to Socialism in the United States. What happened was, when Ronald Reagan was elected as president, it threw a big curveball in the middle of all of these plans. So what happened? Attempted assassination, but he didn't die, right? Okay. What else then happened? What did they do to his cabinet? They tore it asunder. Watts, Donovan, and others. Who were they replaced by? Now, all of you live close here, so you know. Where do most of the cabinet-level people come from? They come from foundations recommended by the Heritage Foundation. The Heritage Foundation is supposedly a conservative think tank. So what did they do to Ronald Reagan? They got all the recommendation of all of the high-powered socialists to take over so that his tax cuts would not work but backfire and create great debt and bring us further into socialism while we had a conservative president. Now, this is what they're going to do worldwide. They are going to subvert all the nations worldwide. Now, how are they going to do this? How is a person more easily subverted? What do you do to get a person to cooperate with you? No, you have order out of chaos. They create chaos. They create the problem, then bring the solution. That's not exactly what I mean. Create crises like crime, so they give up their rights. Remember when the plane exploded, Flight 800? CNN was immediately around saying, well, do you think we should give up some of our rights to protect ourselves? Oh, yes, we should do that. So immediately they passed the terrorist bill, didn't they? Now they find out it was a mechanical failure. Humanitarian efforts? No. No, I just mentioned it. Debt. Debt. Every nation in the world is in debt. Because every one of them have a Federal Reserve type banking system. So if you get a president that wants reform, all you do is just send a representative from the international bankers and say, would you like a horrendous depression?
Well, of course not. Then you better not implement any of these policies. We will give you the words on what to say to get around it. But if you implement them, you're dead. Now, if you do some research into how President Kennedy was shot and why he was shot, did you know that he issued about $12 million worth of Kennedy notes, bypassing the Federal Reserve? Not many people know that. You see, those things are important. This tells us how it's going to be done. So when the time comes, I think what is going to happen is that there's going to be a great economic collapse worldwide. And I believe what the solution will be is that the United Nations, with the power of the international bankers, will buy all the debt paper. They'll buy it. They'll just say, give it to us, and we will stop the worldwide depression. However, we have to have a foolproof economic system. And with this foolproof economic system, we also want control. Now, they already are getting the mechanisms in place to where that you could receive the mark in your hand or in your forehead to control your thoughts. Now, that's what they want. That's why the mark of the beast is going to be, I feel this, a recall of every credit card number, social security card number, and it's going to be a brand new system. The brand new system is going to be something. Now, here's what's going to have to happen. Let's come to Revelation 13 now. Let's read a little bit about the mark of the beast. And here's what I think that is going to have to happen in order to receive it. And you have to have the approval of the religious leaders of the world to do it. So let's pick it up in verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, which had two horns like a lamb and spoke as a dragon. Sounds like the Dalai Lama. As well as the Pope, but anyway. Now, let's just stop here for a minute. What does a horn represent in prophecy? Power, kingdom, or king, correct? Is it going to be that when this beast comes up, we are going, and that's why on my Revelation chart, I put question mark, is there going to be two popes, one succeeding the other right in the middle of it? I don't know. So I put that as a question mark. Two horns, like a lamb, spoke as a dragon, and he exercises all the power of the first beast, which is what? Worldwide power. Because the first beast has power over every nation and kindred and language and so forth, correct? Finally, control. So this one does too. The first beast before him and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he does great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. Now this doesn't tell us that it cannot be a mechanical thing or a laser thing. But it doesn't say that it cannot be a direct miracle because people would be able to detect the mechanical thing or a laser thing, would they not? Today they would. So we'd have to conclude this is probably a very supernatural thing. And he deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of the miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image for the beast, as I gave a sermon detailing that, which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he gave power, and he had power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many that would not worship the image of the beast, that they should be killed. Now, what do you have to do before you receive the mark of the beast? That's why it's not going to be some secret thing that's going to be slipped in on you and you all of a sudden have the mark of the beast and you don't know it. You have to bow down and worship the image. You must commit idolatry. That's why we have Daniel 3 with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as a lesson for us. Idolatry is required to receive it because that is the only way you're going to prove your loyalty to the state. You won't receive it unless you prove your loyalty, and your loyalty is you must worship the beast, worship his image. Then you receive it. Okay, and he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Okay, the question is this civil or religious? It is combined. The coming one world government is going to ensure that everyone worships the beast. It is combined. It is not separation of church and state at this time. It is the amalgamation of church and state. That's why the two beasts work together. And it's coming. In case you don't know it, the Catholics have wanted this kind of thing since they lost it. Their whole objective is to do it worldwide. And if they have to change the whole Catholic religion to do it, they will do it. And they will be given the power to do it, and it will happen. That no man might buy or sell. But I think with this, not only do they want buying and selling, they want control. They have the means right now where they can, with radio waves, do some of that to people. Now, this may sound way out, but they're working on it. They're all being programmed for this. You stop and think. Next time you watch television, ask the question, what is the agenda for this program? All of them are pre-planned with a set agenda to change, and I'll talk a little bit about this tomorrow, to change your way of thinking, to change you into accepting abominations. Comment was made that about the movie Star Trek Second Generation, that there was an implanted pain causer that the captain of Star Trek could press a button and cause anyone to submit to his will by causing pain. And that's just a foretaste of some of these things. Okay, the comment was made about the Pope accepting Darwinian-type evolution. As long as you remember, God created the soul. Mm-hmm. That's all God can do is create the soul. We brought up about TV games with kids and how controlling it is, and that there's even a warning, don't play too long or you'll get an epileptic seizure. What all of that is doing is preparing them to receive demons. All of that. What you're going to find, that every one of these TV programs is more and more and more leading to the acceptance of demonism and Satanism and occultism one way or the other. Acceptance of homosexuality, lesbianism, hippieism, and it's interesting that the Beatles are being rerun on a new generation to reset them in the same mind fold, you see. Now, this is all programmed. This is all set. This is all planned. You see, that's why it's very important. And in the church today, everybody is being scattered around in all churches, so that they're being made ready to accept all of this. And the thing that they don't want people who believe in God, believe in his word, and will stand for it unto death. If you want to stand for it unto death, we'll accommodate you. See, that's how it's going to happen. So that's why it's very important we know the word of God. Not that we play religion any longer and just kind of hum along, you see, because we're just going to lead ourselves into self-delusion and all of a sudden the curtain's going to come down, bam, and then we're going to say, where are we? What are we going to do? How, you know. So it's coming. All of these economic things are leading up to the imposition of the mark of the beast, but they're not going to give it to you until you agree to bow down and commit idolatry. And it's going to be controlled. They will know where you are at any time. They will be able to monitor your, they even have things now where they can monitor your moods. Some of them, they can monitor even some of your thoughts. They're working on processes now where they can actually implant thoughts into the minds of people by with special headset apparatuses directly out from the mind of a computer. Right into the mind of the individual. It's something. This is something. So the beast that was and is not is going to bring about all of these things. Let's see if there's another, a couple of more interesting things that we have in here in this book. This book tells the background of how it was started with President Woodrow Wilson. Remember, he wanted the United States to join the League of Nations. Was finally defeated 45-29. And he went away a broken man. So then they picked up on it. Now it says here the invisible government with the United Nations. Senator Harold A. Burton said why we need to have the United Nations. And guess how many days of debate did they have for accepting the United Nations Charter officially by the United States? How many days, how many months, how many years did they debate it? 3 days. And no one knew what was in it. Here's part of the plea. We again have a chance to retrieve and establish not a League of Nations, but the present United States, United Nations Charter, although 80% of its provisions in the UN Charter are in substance the same as those of the League of Nations of 1919. Former Congressman John Rayrick put it very well, calling the United Nations a creature of invisible government. The beast that was and is not and yet is. That's what it's meaning. In January 27, 1982, a congressman said in a extended remarks in the Congressional Record, get us out. Let me read this. The United Nations for 3.5 decades has been indulging in a giant unfettered conspiracy, mostly at the U.S. taxpayers' expense, to enslave our republic in a world government dominated by the Soviet Union and its third world. Said right down here in Washington, D.C., right in the House of Representatives. Having had enough of this freewheeling conspiracy, more and more responsive officials and thinking citizens are ready to pull out. Guess who said that? And guess where he is now? It was Congressman Larry McDonald, who was on that Korean plane and it was shot down. And that's why it was shot down. He was gaining momentum to withdraw out of the United Nations. These people mean business.
The recent Congress.
The goal of the United Nations, or rather the goal of men behind the United Nations, and we'll put the goal of Satan the devil behind the men behind the United Nations, is not peace, even in the communist sense of the word, but it is actually world revolution. The overthrow of good government and good order and the destruction of established religion, socialism and communism are not in themselves necessarily the goal. They are only a means to an end. The economic chaos now being perpetrated against the United States is much more powerful means to that end. World revolution, of which the United Nations is an integral component. Look what they're doing to Bosnia. Look what they are doing to Iraq. Now, we can say Saddam Hussein was a bad, bad man. And he was responsible for this or that and the other. But did he deserve the wrath of the whole world to come in upon him? Or was it to save the petroleum for the interest of the petroleum companies? And was he not set up to do this? Yes. All contrived. If you believe otherwise, you are very naive, and you're going to be surprised at other things that happen. The reason to bring this out is not saying, now, folks, let's all go out and vote on Tuesday. Okay. Or let's all rise up in arms and stop this. It is to let you know what is going to happen. The economic, continuing on, world revolution, of which the United Nations is an integral component, is another matter entirely. A complete overturning of moral and spiritual values enjoyed by the Western nations for centuries is its goal. Is that happening? How many programs do you see on television that uphold Buddhism? Mostly Buddhism nowadays, right? Hardly any other. Hardly even Catholics, right? No Protestants for sure. You see. As part of that goal, Christian leadership must perforce be destroyed or amalgamated into a one-world religion, as we have seen. Why do you think all of these churches, every church that calls itself Christian, is going through all of this? Right here, that's why. And the Christian leadership has already largely been replaced by placing false leaders in places where they exert tremendous influence. Has that happened? He names Billy Graham and Robert Schuller. Billy Graham is an ecumenist all the way through. And you can rest assured that Samuel Bakayoko is working for him too. Without a doubt. Yes. Are two good examples of so-called Christian leaders who are not. Much of this program of revolution was confirmed by Franklin Delano Roosevelt in his book, Our Way. Summed up, the goals of the spiritual and moral revolution now wait raging, and nowhere more so than in the United States, are: 1. The destruction of Western civilization. 2. The dissolution of legal government. 3. The destruction of nationalism, and with it the ideal of patriotism. 4. Bringing the people of the United States into penury via graduated income tax, property tax, inheritance tax, sales tax, and so on ad nauseum. Abolition of the God-given right to private property by taxing property out of existence, targeting inheritance with bigger and bigger taxes. Wasn't that the first thing that Clinton put in? Yes, indeed. Destruction of the family unit via free love, abortion, lesbianism, and homosexuality. Did not President Clinton forward that immediately, 10 days after he was elected? It backfired on him, but if they do it again, it won't backfire anymore. See, because you have the shock therapy. You get over the shock, and you feel oh-hum, and then they do it again.
The protocols of Zion.
Now, when I read the protocols of Zion, I could only read it a few pages at a time. When you get something like that and you read it, okay, you read it, and then ask the question, because everyone denounces it. The Jews say it's a forgery. Okay? Is it happening? Is everything in it happening? Yes. But it is more than just the Jews. That's why you have to understand that there are powers higher than that. The international bankers are perhaps at the third level from the top. The Bilderbergers and Trilateralists are at the fourth level. The CFR is at the fifth level. Masonry is about number six, with Illuminati going all the way up to the top bracket. So this is bigger. This conspiracy is bigger and greater and more far-reaching and more dangerous than anybody has ever suspected.
Harold Brown and I have been.
Now, as we just mentioned, a lot of these things are also on the internet. Why is it? Notice it's not being done by the church alone, is it? No. God is going to give a witness from many different levels, from many different people, at whatever level that they are able to receive it, so that no one on earth is going to say, Lord, I never knew. Now, it doesn't mean they're being called to salvation just because they're having a witness. They're having a witness at whatever level it may come. That's why when I watched that Catholic video with this conservative Catholic monk denouncing the Pope and denouncing the Catholic Church and denouncing the Jesuits and the coming one world government and the mark of the beast and quoting from scripture, I sat there and said, God is giving a witness greater and beyond what we could do. Do you think Catholics would listen to a Church of God? No way. Will they listen to a conservative Catholic monk? Yes. So, there are many things that are going out in the way of witness. Now, in this then, these are all things, and I hope that we'll reach out to the different brethren who have left God temporarily, that God would stir up the spirit in them, wake them up, and bring them back. Because it's something. Let's finish by going to Matthew 25. I think we have been in some form of this for quite a while. Now, I don't know how long, whether it is the exact minute that we are in, or whether it is a time process we are in, or whether we can extrapolate from this the lesson that applies to each one of this. Matthew 25, verse 1, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. And the foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Oil is the Holy Spirit to understand the Word of God. The wise took oil in their vessels. They carried a reserve of it with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. They all had their problems. They all had their difficulties. And at midnight, or when a cry was made, behold, the bridegroom comes, go out and meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. or as the Greek is, going out. And the wise answered and said, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go rather to them that sell and buy for yourself. If there's anything you can tell any of the brethren that you know, now is the time to buy. Now is the time to get your spiritual house in order. It's not the time to fool around with stupid doctrines, false doctrines, pet projects. It's time to get right with God. And if you can do it before disaster hits, you're going to be that much better off. Because if you don't do it before disaster hits, then you're going to have to do it when disaster hits, and it's going to be much more difficult. There won't be a fellowship group. There won't be a teaching. There won't be cassettes. There won't be live Bible studies. There won't be meetings. You're going to be utterly, absolutely, awfully alone, and you're not going to find any way out unless you repent directly to God right on the spot. And then part of the lesson here is that you might not make it at that point either. So what a perfect recipe that Satan has done with the church. And that's why God is scattering it, to cleanse it, to weed out, and bring back together. And we're all part of bringing back together. One thing I want to mention that's very important. We are now having people whose relatives knew of the church for years and years and years and years and had nothing to do with it. When they understand the love of God, when they understand the grace of God, when they understand that we are not playing church, we are not playing organization, we are not playing command and control, that we are saying, get your life right with Christ, and by the way, here is a wheelbarrow full of stuff to do it with, get busy. Then they start to respond. And it can't be done unless each one of us reach out to those that we know. At whatever level you can reach out to them, they are our brethren. And a lot of them are mixed up and confused. And so this is part of the thing that we have to do now. I see it more clear than ever before. And tomorrow I'll talk a little bit about some of the things that maybe we can do, some of the things we want to do, and I need your help in being able to help maybe even plan some of these things out and work them up, because the church is going to become the way that Christ wants it to be. It's going to be a vine which reaches out. But it's not going to be a tree that's hierarchical and reaches up. It's going to reach out and replicate itself everywhere. Just how God is going to do it, I don't know, but I know He's going to do it. And that doesn't mean that we are the only ones involved. I don't know what God is going to do with the brethren. I don't know what God is going to do with different people. But there's going to be a lot that's going to be done. And I'll have to tell you this, that it's going to be, there will be not too many, many men who were elders before who are going to do this if they remain politically and organizationally connected. They must repent, like everybody else. So, it's just all part of what we're going through.
The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, Waihi 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.